Amen. I think that's the same message that the Apostle Paul was trying to get through to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, let's turn there, Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. In chapter 3, we began the second division of Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia, and he continues to deal with the differences between law and grace. In chapters 1 and 2, we dealt with the gospel defended, but here in verses in chapters 3 and 4, we'll hear the gospel explained. Paul clearly declares the truth of the gospel from the Old Testament. By doing that, Paul shows that grace has always been God's design for the salvation of man, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. At the same time, he begins to correct the lies that salvation by grace was some new doctrine or some flawed doctrine. And that's exactly what was beginning to happen in those churches of Galatia because of the false teachers. And this evening, I wanted to continue with the message we started 2 weeks ago entitled Continuing in the Spirit. So if you found your place in Galatians chapter number 3, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word, and we'll read verses 1 through verse number 5 and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Galatians 3, beginning verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, that only what I learn of you receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, as we once again bow our knee and our heart before you, oh Father, I ask that you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh Father, I can't do this apart from you. I'm a needy person this evening. I need you to fill me, Father, with your power. I pray, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you'll help us to understand, Father, the great truths that the Apostle Paul has outlined for those churches of Galatia. So, Father, now I pray that you would speak to hearts, save that one that could be here this evening and doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And, Father, when we're all done, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If you remember from last week, we first took a look at the problem with the church at Galatia. And there was several problems with there. We saw in verse number 1 that they were fooled. The Bible said, O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you? Then we find later on, not only were they fooled, but because they were fooled, Paul goes on to say that they were foolish. In verse number 1, he says, O foolish Galatians. And then we find, thirdly, not only were they fooled and foolish, but we find that they were fickle. And that word fickle means likely to change. And I found this as well. If you're fooled and you're foolish, you are going to be fickle as well. And that brings us down to verse number 2, down through verse number 5 this evening. And if you're taking notes, I want you to notice the second point of this message, the priority of faith. Notice verses 2 and 4. We'll read them once again. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, have begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? As the Apostle Paul wrote this, I'm reminded of Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, where the Bible says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we look at this, these two verses, we'll notice three rhetorical questions in verse number 3. You say, well, Pastor, what's a rhetorical question? Well, I'm glad you asked, because a rhetorical question is one that has an obvious answer and really doesn't have to be answered because the answer is so obvious. So what is that first question the Apostle Paul asks? Look in verse number 2. The first question he asks is this. How did you receive the Spirit? Notice it says, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? This question has two parts to it. Paul first asks, this only would I learn of you. What he really is asking is this. He wanted to learn something from him. Paul basically says this, just tell me, did you receive the Holy Ghost through your own personal works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, the Galatians received the Holy Spirit through faith, because we know as we look back on this letter, that is the only way that we can receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not some prize that we can earn through the works of the law. And he gives them two obvious choices. He said, how did you get it? Did you get it by faith or did you get it by works? And he said, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Just imagine for just a moment or two, as a Gentile comes into a congregation, and he comes up, and they tell him, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to come under the law of Moses, or God is not going to bless you. And that means that you're going to have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Now, a Gentile hears this, and he wants to do what's right. So he goes in for this grand operation of a circumcision, and as soon as the priest makes that very first cut, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon him. Just think about that. How ridiculous is that? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, or did you receive it by your works? And we understand and know today that we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, not by coming under the works of law. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, I'm glad that I don't have to receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, indwells every believer at the moment of their saving faith. And this faith not only brings justification, but also brings the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God to live and dwell, or as the Bible says, tabernacles inside of us. It takes place that someone is born again. At the exact moment, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. John 1 and verse number 12, we find these great words. But as many as receive him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Paul continues writing in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you genuinely are saved and have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Paul writes to that church at Rome in Romans 8 and verse 9. He says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And let me add this as well, that no man has ever believed apart from hearing of the Word of God. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Romans 10 and verse 17 teaches us this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, the church at Galatians heard the Apostle Paul preach, and they believed by faith in what Christ had done for them on the cross of Calvary. And at the moment they received Christ, they were sealed with the Spirit, as the Bible says, until the day of redemption. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, emphasizing this exact point in chapter 1 and verse 13. He says this, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the million-dollar question for you tonight is simply this, have you received the Spirit? And you say, well, I'm not sure if I have. Let me help you for just a moment. If you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, then you've been sealed with the Spirit. I want you to know there's too many false religions and false churches out there that teach that you have to wait for some special kind of filling to come, and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and it's evidenced by speaking in tongues. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that you and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you at the moment of your salvation. Now, it is true there is a filling of the Spirit, and God fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish many things for him, to teach Sunday school, to play pay our musicians to preach and teach the word of God, particularly to witness to people. I do understand that. But understand this as well, that that Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells within you. So Paul asked the first question. He said, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Was it because you did the works of the law, or did it come by works of the Spirit? Notice in verse number 3, he gets down to it pretty quickly and asks the third question. The third question is simply this: how will you be made perfect? And he says in verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And again, the flesh speaks of the natural man as he is without Jesus Christ. And so the lost man doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God to live and dwell inside of him. Everything that he does is accomplished through his own power and his own ability, and has no lasting good, for the cause of Christ will come from that. In John 6 and verse 36, we have our Savior speaking, and he says these words: it is the Spirit that quickeneth or maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice what Jesus said. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I've done that and bought the colored t-shirts and sent the postcards home, that I tried to do spiritual matters inside my own flesh. Oh, I didn't purposely say, I don't need God for this. I got a handle on this. I can preach this message. I can make this visit. I can be a witness here without Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us would be so brazen or bold to say, God, I don't need you. But by not relying on him to fill us with his power, by not completely trusting in him to accomplish his work in and through us, we're saying that. We're saying, God, I don't need you. I can handle this. I got a hold on this thing. You know, we can make application in our own personal life as well. Each of us go through trials and tribulations in this life. And so many times we say, I got it, God. I got a handle on this. And God says, okay, you think you got a handle on it? He increases the pressure just a little bit more. And we say, okay, God, I got this. I can handle it. So-and-so is going to do this, and we got this figured out, and God, I think I understand this. And God says, okay, you think you got it? Already turns the dial up a little bit more, and we begin to say, oh, God. He said, where are you at? And he said, I'm the same place I've always been. He said, turn to me and trust me. And we come away realizing that we should have put our trust in God from the very, very beginning. So the Galatians had been saved by the grace of God, but now they're being taught by the Judaizers they had to return back to the law. And they were teaching that because they told them this: if you want to receive God's favor, if you want to receive God's blessing, if you want to maintain the Christian purity of walk in life, he said, you're gonna have to add these works of the law with them. And Pastor James can tell you, he's preached it, I taught it, some of you have taught it in your Sunday school classes. It has always been that way. Somebody always wants to add something to faith. Let me tell you, it's faith and nothing else, amen. And anybody starts talking about faith plus works, faith plus baptism, faith plus keeping the Ten Commandments, I want you to tune them off and turn them down, amen. Put them away. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. We could say they're our day and age of the Judaizers of Paul's days here for the churches of Galatia. And when they started by grace, they were attempting to finish my works. It doesn't even make sense. If God does a work in your heart by faith, how can we think that we could continue by works? But listen, we're just like the churches of Galatia are. We again try to accomplish great things for God by our own works, by our own hands, by our own mouth, by our own feet, by our own prayers. It is never going to happen. So what they started by grace, they attempt to finish by their works. You see, God's grace is God doing something for us that we cannot do ourselves. Works is man's attempt to do God's work in his own power. God never blesses that. God's never going to honor that. When the works of the flesh are substituted for faith, self-confidence and pride are the inevitable results of it. Charles Spurgeon said this: the reason of this contention lies in the fact that man is not only poor, but proud, not only guilty, but conceited, so that he will not humble himself till he saved upon the terms of divine charity. He will not consent to believe God. He prefers to believe in the proud falsehoods of his own heart, which delude him into the flattering hope that he may merit eternal life. Boy, how truthful Spurgeon was when he penned those words down. Paul asks us, those church of Galatia, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now matured, growing mature in Christ by your flesh? That word perfect carries with it this idea of bringing something to completion. It already was started. Now there is a completion point somewhere. And the Spirit of God continues in the believer's life to mature him, to make him perfect, to bring his salvation to completion, ultimately one day with our glorification up in heaven. You see, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin, and one day we'll be delivered permanently from the presence of sin. You see, it's all taken care of, our past, our present, and our future. How dare we think that we're made perfect or matured by our own flesh? You see, Paul had taught the Philippian believers this same truth. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, we find Paul writing to that church at Philippi saying this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying have confidence that what God by faith has started in your life is going to bring it to fruition, ultimately to our glorification one day in heaven. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit begins with bringing a person to a personal salvation. And he continues to perform that work. And as he performs that work, the idea is that you and I are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you remember, Paul had referred to them as foolish Galatians. It's absolutely foolish for someone to think that anything spiritual can be achieved through the power of the flesh. If you ever have done that before, you would understand that it is foolish. Somebody get me a water, please. It is foolish to believe that. And if a believer's new life in Christ began with the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, guess what? It must continue in the same. In verse number 4, we find the Apostle Paul asks the last of these three questions. And this question is simply this. Why did you suffer? Notice what he said. He said, have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Because the Galatians had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they've been so faithful in receiving Christ as their Savior, they had become persecuted. You see, in the early days of Christianity, those that were converted, those who were saved and born again, made a part of God's family, began to suffer for their faith. Excuse me, it's not like today. I know today some of us that got saved and went back and reported to our families what we have done, they may have rebuked us and rebuffed us, but listen, they didn't excommunicate us from our families, most of us anyhow. But the Jewish people and the Romans were relentless in persecuting that early church. The Galatians had been on the receiving end, thank you, of the great persecution and the suffering that's referred to here, Paul writes about in Acts chapter number 14. After his first missionary journey, Paul, alongside of Barnabas, had gone back and ministered to those Galatian converts, and during that time of great suffering and great persecution. In Acts 14, verses 21 through 22, Paul alludes to that effect, or Luke alludes to this fact. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must go through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You see, the message that they preached had stirred up so much anger. The result of that anger was continued persecution of the early church. What a message of justification through Jesus Christ alone. That's what they preached. Paul says in Acts 13, verses 38 through verse number 39, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, he stood up and he boldly preached that salvation was by faith alone, not of works. And because of that, we find the Galatian believers who once stood very strong and suffered for the truth now had been deceived into reverting back into allowing some of that old Jewish law into their life. So Paul asked them that question. He says, in light of the suffering that you have gone through for the cause of Christ and your personal salvation, he said, have ye suffered so many things in vain? So Paul was saying, if the legalists are right in their doctrine of adding works into grace, he said, then you're fools for suffering for Christ the way that you did. In other words, he would say this, you suffer needlessly and fruitlessly since you could have avoided them by just clinging to Judaism apart from the grace of God. Well, not only do we see the problems with the Galatians, not only do we see, secondly, the priority of their faith, I want you to notice, lastly, the power of the Lord. Look in verse number 5, the power of the Lord. The Bible says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, God had given the Galatian believers the Holy Spirit, and he had worked great miracles among them. Paul's fourth question to them actually is this, did God do this by the works of the law, or he did these miracles in the giving of the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? And no one was going to doubt or refute that these great things had been accomplished. But how were they accomplished? That's what Paul wants them to look at. He wants them to take an inward look at themselves and ask himself, how were these miracles done? How was that Holy Spirit given? Was it given by works, or was it given by God? Two supernatural acts had been done in Galatia. Notice, first of all, God had imparted the Holy Spirit to the believers. Verse 5, it says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. You see, this was done in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and also in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. That verb, ministereth, shows that the Galatians received the person of the Holy Spirit of God. This also included all the gifts and all the blessings that are connected with the Holy Spirit of God. That word ministereth and the word worketh are in the present tense, and they're used to indicate a continual communication and an abundant supply of those spiritual gifts. Boy, when you think about that, a continual supply in the present tense, an abundant supply of spiritual gifts. Somebody ought to say, glory to God, hallelujah. His gifts are continual. They're in the presence. So in essence, he that ministereth is God. That word ministereth was also used of a benefactor. In modern language today, that word kind of takes on a new meaning, but in the Greek language, that word gives us this idea. It means to supply. It means to furnish. It means to present, just as it does in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 10, where we find these words. Now he that ministereth, or we could use the word supplieth, seed to the sower, both minister bread for food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. So we see the second supernatural act that taken place was Paul had performed miracles in their midst. Look at the last part of verse number 5. The Bible says, and worketh miracles among you. You see, the historical background in the book of Acts provides the answer to this final question. When Paul and Barnabas were in Iconium in Acts chapter 14, in verse 3 we find these words, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand. And later in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, in verses 8 through 11, we find Paul healed a crippled man that had been a cripple since his birth. And the pagans responded to the miracle by attributing deity to the apostle Paul. Subsequently, Paul was stoned in Acts 14, verses 19 through 20. The Bible said they left, supposing that he was dead, but we know the rest of the story. And Paul was raised up supernaturally by God himself. You see, the Galatians were beneficiaries of the divine operation through the Apostle Paul, authenticating him to be a genuine apostle with a true message of grace from Jesus Christ. Paul could also say to these churches in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Those mighty deeds are the same as the miracles in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5 that we just read. It's a supernatural display of God's miracle-working power produced by the preaching of God's gospel of justification by faith and not of works. So as we close this evening, here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins to break down the gospel and explain it once again to the churches of Galatia. He began with a problem with the Galatians. They were fooled, and because they were fooled, they became foolish, and because they were foolish, they became fickle. He talked about the priority of their faith, and he asked them three questions. He said, "How did you receive the Spirit? How will you be made perfect? How will you be made mature in Christ?" Or then he asked the third question, "Why did you suffer if it was for the law? You should have just gave up on grace, and you would not have had to suffer." And then he began with the power of the Lord, how God imparted the Holy Spirit during that time. And he performed great miracles in the midst. And at the end of these first five verses of the book of Galatians, the chapter number 3, Paul already has begun the first of many powerful arguments to come that teach that the gospel is only received and maintained by grace and through faith. There's some lessons in this passage for you and I as well. I believe as well that sometimes that we get caught up in our external trappings of this life, and we feel that we have to dress this way, we have to put a tie on, and we have to look a certain way, we have to attend here and do this and do that. And all those things may be beneficial to us, but they have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is by grace alone. And woe to them, just like it was in Paul's day, that teach that you have to have all those external wrappings in your life if you are to look like a saved person. Listen, I know a lot of saved people in my day that if you looked at them in the street, you would think they are not saved. I can remember one time that I went up to two guys and maybe a young teenager, maybe 20 years old in his young teens. They were all riding Harley Davidson motorcycles. And really, I just wanted to look at the Harley Davidsons, you know. And when I started to approach them, the Lord began to speak to my heart about me being a bold witness to them. And really, in my heart, I'll just be truthful. I said, "Lord, they're Harley Davidson motorcycle riders. I mean, you know, they're mean and they're bad and they're ugly and they're going to kill me. They're going to cut my heart out." And the more I got closer to him, I began talking to the one gentleman about his bike, and then finally it just came out. I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "You might not believe this, but I believe there's a God in heaven. I believe he asked me to come over here to you in my heart and ask you this very important question. If you were to die tonight, do you know if you'd be in heaven or hell?" And he reached around and went like this. I thought he was getting his gun or his knife out. He whooped out a New Testament. And he began to shout, "Glory to God." He said, "I belong to a Christian bikers club." I said, "Tell me about it." He began to tell me all about it. And I began to shout with joy. I had boldness. Then I said, "Have you trusted in Christ?" He said, "Oh, man, I did because of this man right here. My son just got saved a little while ago." I was excited. I said, "Glory to God." But next time I saw someone on a bike, did I run up to them in urgency to ask them if they got saved? I wish I could say yes, but that's probably not the case, amen. You see, sometimes we're being fooled by our external trappings. Because we come, because we go, because we look right, because we talk right, because we sing right. Listen, that doesn't mean someone's saved. And they could be just like the church of Galatia. They could say, "Well, at one point I thought I might have been saved. I prayed some prayer and I'm doing all these right things." It's not by the keeping of the law that brings righteousness. Paul was trying to tell them, stick away. Go back from that. Come back to where you were from the beginning. And I think a lesson for you and I is if we put a priority in our faith, put our power in the Lord, where we will not have the problems that the churches of Galatia did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this evening. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful third chapter, this first five verses. It's a short, Father, but yet it's power-packed. Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to the hearts of your people. And Lord, I ask that you challenge everyone that's here this evening. May they look deep inside themselves, Father, and just make sure that they have been born again. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in their life and is evidenced, Father, because of their love for you. Father, I pray for those that could be here tonight that don't know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I ask that you would speak to their heart about their need to be saved. And Father, I trust and pray you'll bring these things to pass in our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Our pianist is beginning our hymn of invitation, inviting those who want to come to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God. Maybe you started